are a few familiar faces here, some of them a little older than I remember them back in our college days, but nevertheless, even masks in place, there's some recollection, and it's good to see you, and new faces of those who I don't know yet at this point. I'm glad to be here. Greetings from College Hill Reformed Church, where I'm a member back in Beaver Falls, right near Geneva College campus. Thank you for the invitation to come and be with you these next 2 weeks, and I'm looking forward to that as we have this time together. I want to take you back in your minds, first of all, to this. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And who was that? That was the angels speaking that first birth announcement to those shepherds there at that hill place where they were. And what happens? The shepherds go to see the Savior, Christ the Lord, which had been born. It was announced that by the angels, not to a glorious palace, not born of a king in a glorious royal family birth. Rather, they went to this work-roughened carpenter and his wife in Bethlehem, who were there for that Roman decreed census. And what was the sign that those shepherds had received? Well, it was that baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, a feed trough. He who was very God is heralded and gazed upon in his helpless estate of humiliation by the community's lowest, the shepherds. There could scarcely be any greater birth announcement or less humble and lowly a birthplace. So what do the shepherds do with this information that they have? Well, Luke says they went and saw it. They made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it from them wondered at what the shepherds told them. And then it says the shepherds returned to their place of shepherding, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And it's unusual and in a sense shocking. Only these simple shepherds had received this angelic announcement. Only the shepherds had come to pay homage to the Savior King, the Son of God. But as we look in Matthew chapter 2, we find another group of those who came to see this Jesus who had received the second birth announcement. So please turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and we'll begin our reading at verse 1. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. And we'll end our reading there. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Our Lord and our God, this is a familiar story to most of us. We've read this, we've heard it, we've sang about it in Christmas carols. But yet, Lord, this is your word. We pray that we would know your truth, that you would encourage us, challenge us, and comfort us with your spirit today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have what is very familiar to us here at some length. These magi, late at night, out observing the heavens as they regularly would, and they are studying the skies. They are looking to see these almost imperceptible movement of the heavenly bodies so that they can understand things from them. And then suddenly we see one who spies something that has not been seen before, an unknown heavenly phenomena of some sort that they say is a star. And we know from Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God. We know that this is what can happen, and that's what occurs here through a star. We think back in the time of the Old Testament, and we find Balaam, another Gentile, who had predicted a star in the past that was to come. Numbers 24:17, it says this, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." This is indeed that second birth announcement that was made to these men from the east, these magi. Well, little is known about them. We don't have any great descriptions. We assume they were stargazers, astronomers. You might call them astrologers. They could be even thought of as philosophers and possibly even priests from the area of Persia. And these are the ones who we three kings of Orient are, but they were probably not kings. We don't know if there were three. That was named because there were three gifts given. But we know very little, except they, for some reason, decided to follow this star. That was what induced them to come to Jerusalem. They saw that this star, and in their world, in their minds, their understanding of the heavenly bodies, that this indicated some extraordinary person. And so God had spoken to the shepherds with an angel, and to these astrologer astronomers with a star. And we look at this and we say, how worldly foolish of them to make this journey from where they were in the east on the basis of some star that they saw in the sky. We, in our wisdom, would say, well, no one would do that. That's just crazy. No one would go about such a thing. But they, in their godly wisdom that God had given to them, chose to follow that star that proclaimed the advent of the Savior. And so the Magi, following the star from the east to Jerusalem, to find the one which had been born King of the Jews. They did not wait for the word of this king to come to them. Rather, they went at great expense, great personal cost, to seek him out. And God calls us to do the same thing, to seek him out, to know this one who was born King of the Jews. And it's not always easy. It's not something that comes to us in an easy way. And these men did this very thing. And so then they arrive in Jerusalem, and it says in verse 2, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." What foolishness! These men come into Jerusalem and make this proclamation. Why would they have done this? Why would these astrologers care about someone who was born in this faraway place? They are interested in when things happen at some level and the places of events that happen, and they want to know something of these things, but why would they come to seek this person that was born in a particular place? They didn't know when Jesus had been born. They didn't know where he had been born. They just were following this star, foolishly, as we might think of it. Why would they want to worship this infant, this one who was born king of the Jews? What would they gain from this? This was not going to be a king over them. This was not going to be someone who was a royal house with a royal palace. He was that one who was just born to a lowly carpenter and his wife. Would the baby even remember that they had visited them? Well, he would not have any memory of this. The baby know that they had brought gifts? No, it wouldn't know. Why would they think that this star pointed to someone who was born a king? Why would they consider such a long and dangerous journey from so far away for one who would never be one that they would see again? It was foolish. It's foolish. Anyone in our day and age, if you listened to this and you heard this story, you would say it was just foolish for them to come and start asking about a king that was not on the throne. They would have been able to come to Jerusalem, find the king, but they were not looking for Herod at this point. They had come looking for the king of the Jews, and they foolishly assumed that that king of the Jews had indeed been born, that he had come to life at this point. And notice, they didn't ask that question. They didn't ask if some king had just in fact been recently born. They were sure of it. They stated it, not as a question, but as what they knew. And they wanted to know where he was. They wanted to find him. They wanted to seek him out. They had an overwhelming desire to pay homage to this new king, this one who was born king of the Jews, to know whom it was that star that they had seen so far in the past, that they had come to follow all this distance, who was the one that star had heralded from so far away. And isn't it sort of ironic that in Jerusalem, the Jews first hear of the Savior's birth from the lips of these Persian magi, these barbarian Gentiles. That's where they first learn about the one born king of the Jews, what they would not submit to learn from their own prophets and teachers. They hear from these magi who foolishly come with an answer to a question that they had never even asked. They had never even inquired into these things by a people who didn't really care to know what these wise men were seeking at all. You can imagine the conversations. How did you find out about a Messiah being born? We saw a star in the east. What business do you have with him? We've come to worship him. You and I have that same call upon us. We know that star pointed to the one born king of the Jews. We know that he truly is that star of David, that he is his son, he is Lord. And we must give our attention to knowing this one who was born king of the Jews, to worship him. Remember, Paul has said that all is lost in our life compared to knowing Jesus Christ. Have you been seeking him? Have you sought him as those magi? Have you given of yourself in this process of finding this one who was born king of the Jews? And for some reason, the magi knew whom the star proclaimed. They knew that because they called him the king of the Jews. How did they know this? They knew he had to be worshipped. They seemed to know these things. I don't know how. The scriptures don't tell us how they knew to use this language about the one king of the Jews. They seemed to expect that this king would be known by those who were there. You can see that. They came into town and they said, "So where is he? Where's the one born king of the Jews?" They expected to find him, and they expected to find the people knowing to worship him. But this was not the case, was it? It was likely that the magi are generally surprised that not only are the people not worshiping this new Messiah king, but even more, they didn't even seem to know anything about him. They didn't know anything. And so what do we see happening here? Look at verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Well, we need to just stop for a minute and remember Herod's background a little bit. King Herod had conducted a long and cruel reign in Israel. He was not even a Jew, but he was an Edomite, which was a descendant of Esau, and he had no right to the throne. He was a usurper in that sense, and he was too self-satisfied in his being a king. He didn't want any rivals. He, in fact, eliminated those who might be usurpers within his own family so that they could not take his place. And he was hoping that these prophecies and these promises of God would fail, that this would not happen. And next week, we're going to be looking at that side of the story as well. But he was hoping that this wouldn't happen, that this King of Kings was not truly there, and yet he knew enough to look into this. And so how do they respond? How does Jerusalem respond to this? Well, what should they have done? Well, of course, they should have been overjoyed. They should have been thrilled and exceedingly happy and excited. They should have gone to the scriptures, found out what was true in the scriptures, and then they all should have paraded to Bethlehem to go and see this one, born King of the Jews, and worship him. But we know that's not what happened. Did they desire to know anyone but King Herod? It doesn't seem so. Did they want to know the Messiah? We don't have any indication they did. Were their lives going to be different when the King of Kings came? Were they going to have to change their behavior in some way? This is the problem. We as people don't like change. We don't like the unknown. Even if it might be good for us, we tend to step away from it. I remember as a young child, I would expectantly wait to go to someone's house, just stay overnight, and it would be exciting, and I'd be looking forward to that. But then when the time finally came, all of a sudden, I'm not so sure. I'm not sure I want to do that. I'm not sure that I want to go there. It's not my home. You may not want to do something as much as you thought you did, and it might be about taking a particular job, going away to school, maybe choosing to play a sport, something in your life that you're all excited, but then when the moment comes, I'm a little afraid. Or maybe there's things in our life that we need to give up. Maybe there's an addiction that you have in your life. Maybe there's an idol that you worship. Maybe there's a way of life that you're engaged in, a secret that you've kept. And you shouldn't be doing that. And you realize that the one born King of the Jews would know, and these would have to change. And so the slavery of sin and oppression in our lives is often preferred to taking on the free life of a child of the king. And so these people, both Herod and the people, there saw a conflict between their life as they have known it and the earthly kingdom and the kingdom of the Messiah. They could not necessarily be lived in the same way. But we know this new king, this new true king of the Jews, his realm was not on earth. It was not a physical realm. It was a heavenly kingdom. And it was unknown to these people. And they didn't know what impact it would have in their lives. And so what do? Well, verse 4, they assemble all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he, Herod, inquired of them where the Christ was to be born, because they didn't have this information readily at hand. They didn't know where the King of the Jews was, but they could look in Scripture. They had the means. And so we read out of Micah chapter 5 earlier, and that's who they go back to quote there in verses 5 and 6. They told him, where is it? In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. There was the prophecy. There was what they all should have been aware of. And it's interesting because the chief priests and the scribes easily give this information. They reply honestly that this is what they understand. They look at it because they have not yet developed their full contempt of Christ that will come. As the Gospel of Matthew progresses, we will see in it how their hatred of Christ grows and grows. At the beginning, it's okay because it has no impact on their life, but then things change. The unbeliever that we know is usually willing to give assent to God. They'll say, yeah, okay, there's a God, and in some general ways they'll acknowledge that. But when the truth of God begins to press in on them, they become more rebellious and more defensive, and they begin to reject God. And the more they feel pressured, the more they seem to reject him in their lives. So as long as that unbeliever considers that nothing is taken from them, as long as you don't judge them, as long as there's no condemnation, then they'll yield a degree of reverence. You know, why do people go to church on Christmas and Easter? Why are they willing to engage in those things? Because they don't feel any pressure in those places, and they find a little pleasure and comfort in it. But when Christ comes into close conflict with them, maybe some lifestyle that they're living, something that they're doing that's an ongoing sin. Maybe there's ambition, covetousness, pride. Maybe there's misplaced confidence in themselves and what they have. Maybe there's hypocrisy and deceit. And now, all of a sudden, they forget their decorum, they forget their modesty, and they become really angry. If you're the one who may speak to them, they might lash out at you. Because you have now caught them in their lie, caught them in their sin, caught them in something, and they're offended and angry at you because you have brought the truth to bear that somehow their life may not be what God calls them to be. And so we see how men love darkness rather than light. And so that's what we know these chief priests and scribes over time through the life of Jesus are going to have this kind of interaction for us. So we need to hear the warning here. The Jews heard this. They were troubled. But had they heard about this all their lives? Was this not something that was part of it? Did they perhaps become weary of hearing about this one, the Messiah that was supposed to come sometime in the future? Well, we need to ask ourselves, do I become weary of hearing about Jesus Christ? Do I become weary when someone maybe catches me in something in my life and points out something and I don't want to hear it? I don't want to be reminded. Beware of these things in our life when we push away that reminder to us of who Christ is and what he calls us to do. Beware substituting just a head knowledge of who Christ is and the things we've taught and been learned in our lives for true submission of our will and true trusting of our heart to the work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. I want us to hear and I want us to be warned that the most impenetrable armor against the gospel is the familiar and lifelong knowledge of the truth of God in his word. If there's anyone who we see who tends to fall away and become hardened, it's those who've grown up in the church, those who've heard this all their lives. We need to beware the warning that we hear in this passage, that we do not turn hardened in this way away from the king, born king of the Jews. So what do we see happening next? Well, as we said, they all trooped out to Bethlehem together with the Magi, right? No. Everything we understand here says they went alone. They went on their own. No one from Herod's court, none of the priests or the people seemed to have gone along. There wasn't enough civil decency or even curiosity to compel anyone to accompany the Magi to Bethlehem and search for this one who was born king of the Jews, who had been born. It's an amazing thing that we don't have anyone who thought that was valuable. They learned this piece of information. They have this incredibly foolish picture of these magi following a star, and no one even goes to check it out. We need to make sure that we don't fall into that kind of an action either, where you hear about something that you probably should be looking into and you just don't go. You just don't go. So what do we see next? Well, the star, which apparently is not visible when they're having this interaction in Jerusalem, look at verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, again, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They rejoiced at the second sighting because it confirmed what they had already seen. It confirmed what they had learned in Jerusalem, whether they experienced it, whether they came along or not. It was not in vain. The star would take them the rest of the way to where they were going, even if the people in Jerusalem wouldn't lead them there. They would know where Jerusalem was. It wasn't but a few miles away. They could have taken them there, but now they're still again trusting in the star. We have to rejoice in what points us to Jesus Christ. And you may be surprised, as we've already kind of suggested, Scripture can point you to Christ when you least expect it. The word of encouragement, or maybe it's a word of admonishment from a brother or sister in Christ, even a stranger, can bring Christ to you when you least expect it. Do you rejoice with exceeding great joy when you are impressed with the truth of God in your life? Well, these magi go to Jerusalem, or to Bethlehem, and they don't find a royal palace. They don't find a royal babe in a royal setting. They come to a house where only the parents are there in attendance. And here we have the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the King of Kings, Emmanuel, who Paul writes about, the one who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. What a shock this would have been, I think, to those magi to come to this place and see this situation. A royal son, one who was born king of the Jews in such a humble circumstance. Are you ever disappointed with Christ? With why isn't it have enough pomp and ceremony? Why isn't there enough about this? Well, Christ does disappoint, and as well, he fulfills the expectations of men, depending on if you're following Christ and what he desires. And so here we see that mightiest power, the one who was born King of the Jews, the Son of God, robed in lowliness. The highest manifestation of God begins as that helpless infant on his mother's knee, not even able to hold his head up, as we know all babies are. And even this, finding this situation, does not deter these foolish magi. It doesn't turn them away, because here's just a man and a woman and a baby in a house. Look at verse 11. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And what do? They fell down and worshipped him. Did they fully understand the divine nature and import of this baby? Probably not. But they knew that this was no ordinary baby, not even an ordinary king. And so what do? They fall down before this king and they worshiped him. They worshiped this baby. This was not done for the likes of Herod, but for the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Do you bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ alone? They prostrated themselves on the ground. Whether they knew it or not, they had bowed before that one called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's who they were worshiping. That's who we worship. Do we remember who this one is? What else would such foolish wise men who come before Christ the Messiah do but worship him? It's what we would expect. And when one comes to the Lord, when I come to the Lord, when you come to the Lord, we should bow before him. We should submit to him, his will, and his word. That's what a true believer who loves his Savior does. He worships him. It's what we're here today to do, to worship our Savior. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's what people from the East, those who were great dignitaries, did. They brought gifts. Now, we know the medieval interpretation, gold fitting the tribute of a king, frankincense for an incense to God, the myrrh for the one who would be dying and be buried for his embalming. And there may or may not be truth in that, but the main thing that we need to know is that they brought the best of their land to this king as gifts. Do we bring our best to our King, Jesus Christ? Whatever that might mean for us, the best of our energy, the best of our time, the best of who we offer, all that we have, are we bringing that to our King? And notice, the gifts are given after the worship. After they have appropriately worshiped the King of Kings, then they give the gifts. Do we do that? Are we following in this way that God would desire for us? So, verse 12. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. It's not in God's plan yet for Herod to have his way, for Jesus to die at his hand. It's God's sovereign plan will always come about. No one can divert it. We can't change it. What we're experiencing in our world today is God's plan. Maybe we don't like it. Maybe we'd have chosen a different way, but it doesn't matter. God's sovereign will always come about. Herod was unworthy of receiving information about the Christ child. And we're going to talk more about it, as I said, next week. And so these foolish wise men hear from God, and they go another way. They go back home. And we never hear of them again. Now, if you're like me, you're like, so were they saved? I'm wondering, will we find them in heaven? Will they be there to tell us what that was like? I don't know. I can't tell you. We'll know when we get there. So we see in this passage the wise and the foolish. The shepherds, as we noted early on, were wise in their own very simple way. And they proclaimed the birth of the Savior to the world. The star was God's wisdom for the Magi, but foolishness to the Jews. They didn't see it, they didn't get it, except Herod understood something of what was going on. The Magi were foolishly wise in listening to the prophecy of Micah chapter 5. And then they followed that star and they worshiped the Messiah King. In contrast, Herod, the chief priests and the scribes, and the people of Jerusalem and in Bethlehem even, they wisely, air quotes, wisely knew better than this. And they ignored the sign of the star, which had proclaimed the advent of the Savior, which their own prophets had predicted, which was there for them to name. They did not embrace it. They thought themselves wise, but they were in fact foolish. We should not be surprised by this. They're not alone in their foolishness. Listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 and following says. If you want to know of this picture of the folly of the wise of this world, it says this: for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved or being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? We could hear those questions now in our own world. That's the question we would ask. And we get the answer here. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Do you believe that? Do you see the wisdom of God is truly wise? And then he goes on here, verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, and it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. What an incredible thing. The world's wisdom, you know, even as we heard this morning, the sciences, we're always about the sciences. The world's wisdom is foolishness, and God has made it foolish. But through the things that we're doing here, this gathering together and hearing the foolish words of a man preaching God's word, through this we find salvation. So unless the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to see the truth of the Son of God, who he is and what he has come to do, and his perfect life and death on the cross of paying for our sins and rising again to death, to life and power over all this, unless we see this, you will be no different from those who heard the good news of the shepherds, or those who heard these words of the magi, the foolish magi. You may marvel and say, wow, isn't that something? What an incredible story. What an amazing thing, like the people in Bethlehem or in Jerusalem. But it was foolishness to them. They didn't embrace it. They didn't engage in it. Likewise for you and for me, unless we see the light of the truth of who Jesus is and wholeheartedly embrace the Son of God by the power of the Spirit, that he came in human form and he dwelt among us and he died for our sins, then we will be lost. No person, we need to realize, can will or force you to consider this person Jesus. I can't browbeat you. I can't say enough words to make you in your heart of heart get into this and come to a place of decision. Only the Holy Spirit can bring you to a true understanding. Only the Holy Spirit takes a heart of stone that is dead in its sin and makes it alive, a fleshly heart in Jesus Christ. That's the Spirit's work. That's what we need to know. And we need to see that no one can do that. Only the Spirit. And that's why the angels proclaimed, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. The salvation that is heralded in that time when their little babe is born. And you will, you must respond to this good news. It will happen. Whether you choose to do so or not, there are only two possibilities. Either you will, by the power of the Spirit, embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, this one who was born King of the Jews, who gives you faith and brings repentance and salvation and accepting that forgiveness of your sin, or by default, you will reject the Savior. You will come under God's wrath and judgment, and you will have no need of the Savior. You know people in your lives who have that view. Why do I need Jesus? I don't have anything to need saving from. These are the two sides. You either accept or reject. What will you do with this one born King of the Jews? What have you done? May we foolishly be wise as those magi, who sought to know Jesus Christ, who come to know him, counting all else as loss, as Paul has said, in the foolish ways of God, and forsake that wisdom of men. That we might, like those magi, come before our King and bow down and worship him who was born King of the Jews. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, this is a familiar story that we have probably known if we're around your word at all, for as long as we've been around your word. But Lord, let us be challenged that this is not just merely a story, but that this call was upon those people and it is upon us, that we would truly know you, that we would embrace you, that we would seek you above all else. Lord, if there are those here this morning who only know of this as a story intellectually, who have not embraced Jesus Christ, we pray, Lord, that you would be merciful and gracious by the power of your Spirit to bring them to yourself, that you would take hearts of stone and turn them into hearts of flesh by your power, that they would seek to know you, they would see their sin, that they would see those lives are not the way you would call them to be, that they would repent and turn to you for forgiveness and receive that grace and mercy that comes through Jesus Christ and become your children, that they might bow before you, King of the Jews. And Lord, we who have done this, who have this in our lives, let us not grow weary of these truths. Let us not get too casual and used to it so that it doesn't mean much. Let us, as Paul said, desire nothing but knowing Jesus Christ in our lives, that we would embrace these truths, that we would be willing to proclaim these truths to others. Whether we know if they'll believe it or not, whether they accept it or not, that's not our decision. That's your place, Lord. Let us trust you to do these things. Lord, we thank you for this account of these foolish men who followed in such wise ways. We pray that this would be a model for us, that we would wisely follow after you and not seek the wise and the wisdom of this world. Go with us in this day and this week, that we would serve you and worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.